Praise God. Let's come to the Word of God this morning. Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. And my message is grace abounding. Grace abounding. Genesis chapter 20. Reading from verse 1. Genesis 20. And we're dealing with the life of Abraham. And we're certainly reaching a climax in the life of Abraham as far as the fulfillment of many years' perseverance. Do you know the walk of faith is years? There's very few people only live this life a matter of days, weeks, months, and then go home to glory. I do envy those who are saved and go straight into the presence of God. But you know, mostly, God doesn't, if all it was about was salvation, He would just save you and take you home. I can assure you, if all this was about was getting free from hell or being saved from hell and being saved to go to heaven, I would want to go now, immediately this morning. I don't want to hang around here. But you know what? The walk of faith is about something far greater. It's not about just reaching heaven, and that is glorious. It's not just about escaping hell. And thank God for that. I'll eternally thank God that I'm saved from hell. But it is something greater. It's about the raising up of a testimony. It's about a walk with God. It's a walk of faith with God and through His grace and mercy. And I'm telling you, in the life of Abram, God just didn't want to save sinner. He wanted a friend. He wanted a man who understood His grace, who understood covenant relationship, who he could walk with. And that's what he done. God is raising. That's why he's left us here. God is raising up something in our life. He's working something out. Even though we can look back at past failures, ups and downs. Isn't that right? We all have those things we can look back on. But God is working on something to bring us to a perfect faith, a place of maturity, where we enjoy fellowship with Him. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence towards the south country, and he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." And Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose early. Wouldn't you rise early if you got a message like that? Abimelech rose early in the morning, and he called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, and that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness, which thou shalt shew unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother.' And Abimelech took sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and women servants, and gave them unto Abram, and restored him Sarah, his wife. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, My land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech, and his wife, and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech, because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare him, Isaac. Father, we just help us again this morning. My God, we want to be men and women of faith who walk, Lord God, with you in a close-knit friendship and fellowship. Will you reveal your secrets? Will you open up your innermost desires? Will you enjoy communion and fellowship with us and we with you? We desire the friendship of God. We desire the grace and the mercy of God. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, that there's a grace that we have been caught up in, Lord God, that delivers us and rescues us from weariness and tiredness and failure and from unbelief and all manners of things that would even try to tear us down. We know there is a super abundant grace that will rescue us even from this humanity and the old nature. Just help us this morning in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. My message this morning is grace abounding as we deal again with Abraham in this 20th chapter of Genesis. I believe the great and outstanding thing of this chapter and this section that we have just read concerning Abraham, Sarah, and their walk of faith with God is grace. I believe this chapter embodies grace, and it has a message of grace for us. For us who walk by faith with God, there's a message of God's grace, how it intervenes in a believer's life. We're not just thinking of grace in a sinner's life, but we are thinking how grace not only comes initially to us, but comes again and again and again and again. And the grace of God always comes, and it comes through the initiative of God. Many times in our Christian walk, when we stand in need of the grace of God, God visits again. When you deal with these chapters like we have done, chapter by chapter, we see many things going on here. In chapter 16, as we saw before, we saw how Abraham and Sarah planned that Hagar would be given to Abraham. You see, they thought through Hagar, a child of promise could be born. And you'll remember what we dealt with, how that Hagar represented the law, and Ishmael represented the flesh. He was the product of man's thinking, of man's efforts. He was the product of legalism and the works of the flesh. That's what it was produced. So we see that Hagar produced Ishmael in chapter 19, which we dealt with last week, and the judgment on Sodom. We saw the last estate of Lot. He was a man who would get to heaven. And yet, he was not a perfect man, or a man who walked before the Lord. You remember he got rescued from Sodom, and from that city just before judgment. And he escaped to the mountain where his two daughters led him into a state of drunkenness, an incestuous relationship. Out of that relationship, two children were born, out of which came great peoples, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Now these three children, so far we've got three children in this story. We've got the Ishmaelites, they were enemies of God's people. The Moabites, they were enemies of God's people. The Ammonites, they are enemies of God's people. And yet all of these things come out of a man of faith who would not walk with God. That's what we get. Hagar and Ishmael. Ishmael came out of Abraham, a man of God, who acted in unbelief, and then Ishmael was born. And our world, the Middle East, is still in crisis because of that. There's great conflict between nations because a man of faith started to walk in unbelief. But we also see in Lot, here's a carnal believer. Here's a backslider. A man who's always prone to follow the flesh. Yet He is saved by fire and reaches heaven. See, that was God's grace. God saved him, but yet no testimony, no walk of faith, no real friendship with God. But he left behind him children that were always a problem to God's people, always a hindrance. Now I want to tell you, the same things happen in the Church of God in our generation. I believe many preachers, many leaders have raised up churches that are nothing but a problem to the church. I believe that many authors, Christian authors, have written books that are cursed to the church in our generation. I believe there's revivals that have happened in the past 30 years, not real revivals, but man-made revivals that are merely excitement, and they've caused a tragedy to come to the church. All of this was birthed out of people who really knew God, who believed in God, and who believed the Bible. This ought to make us very careful in walking with God. What is going to come out of this church? What's going to come out of your life? What's going to come out of our relationships? We need to walk carefully before God. It's a miraculous thing that he's called us to. We can't do this in legalism. We can't do it by the power of the flesh. We can't do it with our natural reasoning. We won't do it with works or with law or any such thing. It's going to have to come back to the grace and the mercy of God. Of God doing a supernatural work in our life. Now, what comes out of our life in the time that we live on earth is going to be to the praise and the glory of God. I don't want to leave behind a Moabite or an Ishmael or an Ammonite. I want to leave behind me an Isaac. And this is the great testimony of this chapter, that through Sarah, Isaac was eventually born after 25 years of promises, 25 years of believing God, 25 years of trials, of testings, of all manners of situations. Finally, we reach the fulfillment of this glorious promise. Now, when we begin to look at Sarah, Sarah is a type of grace. You can't look at Sarah without thinking of grace. She is the embodiment of what God wants to speak of to us about the grace of God. Sarah was a specially prepared vessel through whom Isaac and the promised seed, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, were going to be birthed. She was a vessel prepared by God. It seemed impossible. The time was very long. The trials were very real. And yet all the time God is preparing this lady Sarah. She is his instrument. She is his vessel. That womb within her is protected by the very hand of God. You see, the grace of God was on her to protect her because God had a plan. It wasn't her goodness. It wasn't her efforts. It wasn't all the right decisions. It wasn't that she lived a perfect life. But it was the grace of God that touched her life in an unbelievable way. When she looked back over the years, she could see the hand of God having brought her to this time and this place. It wasn't her flesh. It wasn't works. It wasn't her good deeds. It was the grace and the mercy of God. Faith always operates in an environment of grace. And faith always leads back to grace. Faith comes from grace. Faith leads back to grace. That's how it operates. Now the gospel was preached to Abraham, and it was demonstrated through the life of Sarah. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul speaks about Sarah and Hagar being types or pictures or symbols of the two covenants. The old covenant, the covenant of law, and the new covenant, the covenant of grace. So Sarah is a picture. Paul talks about it being an allegory. And an allegory is a story with a hidden meaning. You have the story, but you have a doctrinal truth hidden behind it. And the doctrinal truth behind the life of Sarah is the grace of God. There is a covenant of grace. And when you look at Sarah, you're looking at grace. When it deals here with how Sarah is preserved, you are seeing how God preserves those who walk by faith. You see, in this story of Abraham, we've already seen about faith, justification, or being made righteous by faith, about blood sacrifice, about being brought into a covenant with God. But now we see in this chapter the great truth of God's grace, of God's grace. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5:20, moreover, the law entered, that's Hagar, the law entered that the offense might abound. Didn't that happen with Abraham? Didn't Hagar get brought into the picture? But the offense abounded. There was sin in the camp. There was an Ishmael there. Sin abounded. This was in the house of faith. This was a man of faith. This was a man who knew God. And yet law came in. He started to try and walk by law, and the offense multiplied. I want to tell you, see, when you try to walk by law, the offense abounds. And what it does is drives you back to the grace and the mercy of God. You won't live this life by good deeds. You won't do it by trying to be better. You won't do it by trying to keep a set of commandments. It's the grace of God working in your heart that raises up your heart to walk with God. It's all of Him and not of you, but you're responsible for every failure. So there's no getting out of this. But listen to what Paul says. Where the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, notice this, where sin abounded, it's talking about believers. Grace did much more abound. So we see in the household of faith, where there's deficiencies come in, God's grace is going to triumph. Do you have a battle over something? God's grace is going to triumph. I'm going to say it again because it's so good. God's grace is going to triumph. Amen. Paul writes here, grace did much more abound. Are you struggling with some sin? Have you failed in some point? Is there something of that old nature risen up? Is there something from your old life trying to get back in? Grace did much more abound. If those things have a power in them, if those things have an influence, a force with them, much more the grace of God has a force and a power to influence you. And grace will triumph in a believer's heart and life. Now it says grace did much more abound. And the word more abound in the Greek, it means to, and I love this, to superabound. It means to overflow to excess. Do you know what it is? When a cup overflows to excess, it is going to flow down the sides of that vessel. God is talking about His grace abounding in a believer's life. It's going to flow over. You won't contain it. It's exceedingly excellent. It means to excel exceedingly. So here's Paul saying, grace did much more abound. It did superabound. It overflowed the edges. It exceedingly excelled anything you can imagine. Saints, we little realize how great the grace of God is. Grace isn't a theology. Grace isn't just some sort of doctrine. Grace is the influence of God on your life. Grace is the influence of heaven upon us. Grace is the unmerited favor of the heart of God towards you. This is His character towards you. This is the intent of His mind towards you. This is His whole overflowing desire towards you. Unmerited favor. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, grace, you receive it not because God wants to be gracious to you, but because of Jesus Christ. It's always because of Christ. God didn't just decide to be gracious to you. Oh no, He didn't. Just because He liked you or He decided to love you. Oh no, it's because of Christ that God is now going to show you unmerited favor. What is unmerited favor? You don't deserve it. We find it very hard, don't we? Even in our Christian walk, we get to a place where we think we've got to deserve everything. You deserve nothing. You deserve hell. You deserve to be cut off. You deserve to be forgotten. You deserve to be cast away. That's what you and I deserve in the natural. And yet God says that grace did much more abound. This unmerited favor, this undeserved influence of God towards you, this undeserved bountifulness of God towards you abounds when sin rises up in you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear how wonderful that this message of the gospel is? That where sin comes in, grace shall triumph. And this is what the Bible teaches. Oh yes, there's a warfare. Yes, there's failures in the saints. But grace shall triumph. Grace does not ignore sin or excuse it. Grace always teaches us in the heart to be zealous in obeying God. That's how you know the true Christ. It's utterly unmerited, undeserved favor. But where it comes and is received, it's going to have an effect and an influence on you. You won't remain the same after it. And in this chapter 20, the stage we've got to, 20 years before this, Abraham committed the same fault or the same sin. 20 years before this, we read in Genesis chapter 12, you remember, don't you, that he went down to Egypt in the time of famine. That famine came. Unbelief hit his heart. He escapes down to Egypt, maybe under the advice of everyone around him. He goes down there and he tells Pharaoh that this is my sister. He lies and he says, Sarah is my sister. So Pharaoh takes Sarah into his own house. And in that house, the Lord plagues the house of Pharaoh. God is going to kill them all in Pharaoh's house. God is going to bring down the great Egyptian empire. Why? Because of Sarah. Now listen to what I'm saying. Sarah represents the grace of God. Why is God going to wreck all of Egypt? Because of Sarah. This little, tiny, delicate, sort of old lady, but she's beautiful. She's no wrinkles on her. She's no signs of age. Not a grey hair in her head. She's beautiful. And the king of Egypt wants her. But look at this little lady. She symbolizes grace. And she, Pharaoh takes her. Now this was a fault of Abraham. This is faith faltering. Or this is unbelief coming into the household of faith. But yet God preserved Sarah. He would have destroyed Pharaoh. He would have killed that king of Egypt. He would have wrecked the whole nation of Egypt in order to save this little lady. Now why? It's because God has a plan. Did she do everything right? No. Did Abraham do everything right? No. And you know I'm not talking about being free to sin or anything else. I'm telling you that grace is greater than your greatest sin. I'm telling you that grace will break in on you and will rescue you and recover you and restore you and revive you and bring you back to a place of walking with God one more time. Then we come to this chapter and in verse 1, we see now that after God's judgment on Sodom, that Abraham traveled south once more. Remember, he traveled south before. But he didn't just travel south. He kept going south until he reached Egypt. This time he doesn't go down to Egypt. But he does travel south. Do you know what he actually does? He goes to the land of Gerar, which is later to be the land of the Philistines. Those strong enemies against the people of God. Do you know what he is doing here? He sees God's judgment on Sodom. Must have scared the wits out of him. He sees all the judgment in those cities of the plain. And it so shocks him that he travels south. He's forgetting about the reality of faith and prayer and standing with God. Here he is. He goes down south to the land of Gerar, the land of the Philistines. And it says he sojourns there. Now what's he doing? He is literally putting himself and Sarah in a place of temptation. Don't make provision for the flesh. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to be tempted. Here's a man of faith. You know, 20 years ago it could have been excused, but not at this point. He's a man of faith. He's a man of prayer. He prayed for Sodom. He's a friend of God. He's walking with a great testimony. But in one moment's of time, here comes that old weakness from 20 years ago. And that shows the carnal nature doesn't get better. Okay? That we are not slowly, progressively getting better in the carnal nature. No. The carnal nature is always the same. It needs to be nailed to the cross. And it says here in verse 1 that he sojourned. He went down to the land of Gerar and he sojourned in Gerar. Do you know that this word sojourned, if you look it up, it means to turn aside from the roadway. It means to shrink back with fear in your heart. So here is Abraham. He's gone off the main roadway, the main pathway, and he's settled now in Gerar. He's gone off that main walkway with God of faith, and he's put himself in a place of temptation. Don't play games with temptation. Don't put yourself in a place where you have to deal with things that you're not able for. You see, faith keeps you away from temptation. Faith doesn't say, I'm going to test out this situation. Someone years ago in Cardiff, a friend of mine, he phoned me up. Two married couples said, well, we're going down to the red light district to witness. Do you want to come with us? I said, no. Even if I was married, I'd be saying, no. Now, you could go if you want and they evangelize and actually reach some of those girls. I just decide I'm not going there. I'm not putting myself in that situation. Faith, that's faith operating. It's not unbelief. Faith keeps you out of situations where you can be tempted. Faith keeps you out of environments where you're going to be testing God. Faith keeps you out of situations where the devil or the flesh has easy access to you. Some of you in this room, you need to shut down your mind sometimes. There's fears, there's worries, there's concerns, there's thoughts of all manners of things. You need to take that thought captive. You let it roll in your mind, you're putting yourself in the way of temptation. That one thought, and give it an hour, I know where you're going to be. And it starts as a little thought, a little feeling, and in an hour's time, I tell you, you're in a state because you allowed that thought. You see, you allowed yourself. See, that's different than walking into a pub. I'm not talking about walking into a pub. We're not going to walk into a pub here. But I tell you, a thought can roll in your mind. You put yourself in the place of temptation. In verse 2, we see Abraham speaking to the king. And he says, this Sarah, she is my sister. So the king of Gerar, he sends and he takes Sarah to himself. This is the exact same thing happening that happened in Egypt. But what is God going to do? Will he guard Sarah? He most assuredly will. In verse 5, we read that even Sarah herself said, this is my brother. Look at the two of them. The old couple, mother of many nations and father of many nations, men and women of faith walking with God. God hears our prayers. God is our friend. We walk by faith and not by sight, not by works. We've come out of all of that idolatry of the religious system of our families. And now we walk by faith. But here they are, this old couple, saying, this is my brother and he's my sister. And they're telling lies again. All of this has come back and they're telling lies to this king. Here is a way of thinking, an escape hatch that undermines faith and trust in God. Abraham is again scared for his life. He's scared that this king will do them damage. He's scared that they'll kill him and take his wife Sarah because she's very beautiful. Do you know how beautiful Grace is? It's very old, but it's very beautiful, just like Sarah. She's astounding. Pharaoh takes one look at her and says, I want her. Here's the king of Gerar, Abimelech. He takes one look at her and says, I want her. She's a very old lady, 90 years old. And here's these kings falling over themselves to win her heart. Very old, but very beautiful. Now, why did Abraham do this? Do you know when he's challenged later by Abimelech? He gives three reasons why he done this. In verse 11, we have the first reason. He says, there's no fear of God in this nation. You will slay me. That was his reason why he told a lie. Why he allowed that old sin from the past to come in. He's beginning to give reasons of why sin. Never give reasons why you sin. Just repent and get it right. Don't you start trying to sort it through. Don't give a thousand reasons. Don't try to logically psychologize on it, if there is such a word. Don't you try to work it all out. Just repent and put it right. It doesn't matter why you've done wrong. Just put it right. And the first reason, he says, well, there's no fear of God in this land. Abram, is there fear of God in you? You're acting like there's no fear of God in you. Here he is accusing the nation. Well, these sinners, I know what they're like. Abraham, what is in your heart? The second reason is in verse 12. He says, well, actually, she is my sister. And he explains it. Well, verse 12 says, and yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So here he's saying, well, actually, it is the truth. He's trying to make a lie and his deceit and his fear justified. Well, actually, it's a sort of true. Do you hear the carnal nature in this? Do you see the weakness of what's in each one of us in our flesh? Do you see unbelief? Do you see sin rising up? And he's justifying it Thirdly, in verse 13, we have the third reason. He says, when God caused me to wonder. Note that. God caused me to wonder. From my father's house that I said unto her. Now this is right way back when they were first called of God. So this didn't begin in Egypt 20 years ago. This probably goes back 30 years to when they first got the call of God. When they are first born again, Abraham turns to her and says, Nisera, wherever we go in this journey, you make sure you say that I'm your brother and that you're my sister. When it happened in Egypt, it was built on a prior agreement that they had made together. You better be sure you don't have deep rooted in your heart some agreement from the past. That you said, no, we're going to do things. Well, if God doesn't come through for us, this is what we're going to do. Well, if God doesn't answer our prayers, this is what we're going to do. This is our emergency hatch. This is us taking everything into our hands. You're on dangerous ground when you do that. But look at him. He says, when God caused me to wonder, I said unto her, now you say this. Now he begins to blame God. The word wonder there, God caused me to wonder. It's used 50 times in the Old Testament and always in a negative sense. It's always speaking about deception, deceit, or going off track. Now he's looking back, this great man of faith, he said it's God's fault. God put this into operation. God made me begin to wander off. And there's six other Hebrew words he could have used for the word of wonder. But oh no, he had to use that one. You see, he's justifying himself. Abraham, what are you doing? Here is Abraham going into a tailspin. Do you know what a tailspin is? You know when a plane is in the air, it gets damaged, it gets hit. Now it's going into a tailspin. It's going to hit the ground very fast. It's plummeting towards the earth. We see Abraham, a man of faith, where sin has come in. A sin has abounded. He's telling lies, justifying. And he's allowed Sarah to go into a place of grave danger. He's allowed Sarah to walk out of his tent and to walk into the home of Abimelech. And Abimelech intends to sleep with her and to commit adultery with her. But he doesn't realize what he's doing. Look what Abraham has done to his wife. He's put this old beautiful lady in the hand of danger. It wasn't faith doing that. It was unbelief. It was his own sin. It was his lack of trust in God. She represents grace and he's endangering the grace of God in their walk together. He entrusts Sarah into a man who wants to violate her. Here's this lady. Her womb is going to birth the child of promise. She's 90 years old. The angel of the Lord has already said in 1 year's time she's going to be pregnant and birth the child. All of this is about to happen. The angel has promised him. And it's going to happen. But here, through unbelief again, you'd think at this stage they couldn't be unbelief in the heart, wouldn't you? You'd think at this stage they would never doubt God again. You'd think at this stage that Abraham wouldn't fear for his life anymore. But what has happened here? Sin has abounded in a mature, godly man and a godly couple. She's lamb, he's lamb. They're justifying to this king. What a tragedy. And there she sits in that home with a man and a people who intend for her to be violated. This is the womb that God has ordained to bring forth a child. Yet it's in grave danger. But thank God. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God didn't desert them. God didn't wring his hands with worry. God didn't say, what am I going to do now? Abraham, if only you'd believed strong enough, I could have done something. But now, I'm utterly restricted out of your life. I'm going to tell you that doesn't happen in the gospel. That is law or Hagar religion. You do or you die. You do and then I'll have time for you. I'm going to tell you, we serve a God that goes after us. Time and time and time and time again. We serve a God that has utter patience and who is very compassionate. And when we're tempted or when we fail, he says, come back to me and I'll forgive you and I'll cleanse you and I'll restore you. We're talking about the grace of God that recovers his testimony. He didn't just leave Sarah there. Look at verse 3. It says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. This is grace. God has now taken the initiative, not Abraham's initiative. This is God intervening on behalf of Sarah and Abraham. And he comes to Abimelech, this pagan king, in a dream in the night. This is the grace of God. And he said unto him, behold, thou art a dead man. What a message in the middle of the night. Abimelech, you're a dead man. Do you know what that means? You're as good as dead. You're just about dead. You're about to be dead. Abimelech, you're a dead man. Why? Because of Sarah. Do you see, why was Pharaoh's house plagued? Because of Sarah. Why is Abimelech's house plagued? Because of Sarah. Why will God intervene in your life? Because of grace. It's all because of grace. He has done what he has done and he will do. It's not the saints. I'm talking about a man and a woman who walked with God 25 years. They had a great and glorious history. But at a point of failure, the grace of God reaches in to save them. And to save the plan of God. And to rescue them out of their own carnality and their own unbelief. I want to tell you, God will rescue you from your own unbelief. I'm here at the beginning of this new year to tell you God's grace is pursuing after you. Amen. He's going to woo your heart. Amen. He's going to restore you. He's going to revive holiness within you. He's going to stir again that prayer altar. Isn't this what God done in the heart of Abraham all through the years and in the heart of Sarah? He rescues them. He doesn't leave them to their own thoughts, their own devices. He takes the initiative. God is going to take the initiative again in this church. Oh, there might have been a few things lost along the way. But I want to tell you, the God of all grace, he's on your case. He is coming after you. He's pursuing. And he is after a testimony in this city. God's grace will not let you go in the hour of need. At the point of failure, you can stand still, repent and put it right one more time. He says, thou art a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. Abimelech then speaks to the Lord in the dream. He says, but we're a righteous nation. I've acted in the integrity of my hands. And my hands are innocent. My heart has integrity in it. Here is a situation where a sinner is more upright than God's man of faith. He has more integrity than Abraham and Sarah. Yet he's threatening to kill the man with integrity. And he's rescuing and protecting those with unbelief who have lacked integrity. He's come to save and preserve the liar. But he's threatening the man telling the truth. Only in the kingdom of God do you get these things happening. Here is an unsaved man outside of grace. He's righteous, or so he thinks. He's got integrity of heart. His hands are clean. He's pleading all these before God. But God says, you're dead. You talk about, oh yes, your morality might be better than Abraham's, but you're spiritually dead. You're a dead man. There's many people in this city. Maybe their integrity or honesty would shock us in this room. Maybe there's people in the world, their righteousness outstrips many Christians. But I want to tell you, they're dead in their sins. God isn't acting towards them because of their integrity. There's no grace. They haven't seen the grace of God. But even in this act of uprightness, the Lord was acting. Notice what the Lord says here. He says, I know you acted in the integrity of your heart. Of course I know that. I'm not making a mistake, but he goes further. He says, this is the reason why I know it. For I withheld you, Abimelech, from sinning against me. Therefore I suffered thee not to touch her. Do you see what God is doing? He is protecting Sarah by moving on the heart of Abimelech and withholding him. He had eyes in his head. He had feelings, emotions, desires, things he wanted to do to Sarah, but God withheld them. God was able to withhold a sinful man from committing sin. The fact that Abimelech didn't sin and he had a pure heart was the grace of God again. Do you realize that God, that anybody you see in this world who acts uprightly, a sinner who acts according to their conscience, it's God's grace withholding them from sin. They could be vile sinners. but God is withholding them, maybe in preparation for salvation. He says in verse 7, "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee." I want you to see here, grace is turning everything on its head. God is radically, in this chapter, everything that's meant to be for evil is being turned for good. Everything that was a negative is being made a plus. Everything that's disastrous is being turned for the glory of God. Sin is being turned into grace. Where sin was once abounding, now grace is breaking on the situation. This is what happens in your life. This is what's happened in the past years, and this is what's going to happen in the future. God's grace will break in on you to preserve you and to protect you. Here is God saying, restore the woman. And if you do not restore her, know that thou shalt surely die, and all of all that you have. It says in Psalm 105 that when Israel, or God's people, looking back to Abraham, he says, when they were few in number and strangers in the land of Canaan, listen to what happened in verse 14. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. God rebuked Pharaoh. God rebuked Abimelech. God done all of this because he's preserving his testimony. God is still jealous for his church, more so. We are his church. Will God rebuke the politicians of this nation on our behalf? Oh yes, I do believe it. I believe God will do things in this nation just because there's a little church here in this city. I believe God can ordain things in the city council for our good, for our blessing, and that the gospel go forth in this city. I do believe in such grace, that God's grace is working in the parliament. God's grace is working in sinners' hearts. God is withholding them from things, and they don't even realize it. All for our good and blessing. But let's see the recovery here. Abimelech wakes up early in the morning, tells all his people, great fear comes upon them. Then he goes to Abraham, and it says that he rebukes and he corrects him. Here he is rebuking Abraham, saying, why did you do this to me? What a rebuke. Do you realize God was in this? God is actually recovering Abraham. How? Through correction. Do you realize God can allow situations to come in your life? It's his chastening rod. He is correcting you. He is educating you. He is putting you back on the right road again. He's showing you that you've gone down a wrong avenue, and this is where it takes you. You see, sin will always take you to a dead end. Sin will always put Sarah in Abimelech's house, but grace will always rescue her and restore everything again. Abimelech is so filled with fear and so wants to correct everything. He gets up early that morning and immediately that day puts everything right. He restores Sarah to Abraham. He doesn't want her anymore. Get her out of my house. It's the grace of God working. Where before Abimelech wanted Sarah, now the grace of God works in his life. So he says, I don't want to touch her. I don't want anything to do with her. I don't want her in my palace. I don't want her in my home. But with her, he brings sheep, oxen, servants, and the freedom of the land. He says to Abraham, go anywhere in my land. Take any bit of land. Live anywhere you want. Oh, that the gypsies in this land, I'm sure they would have loved to have heard that. Just go anywhere. Put your tents up anywhere. Park your caravans anywhere. But here's this man with a tent. He's given the freedom of the land, the keys of the city. Why? Because Abimelech is very conscious that God is with him and that the grace of God is at work here. He also gives to Abraham 1,000 pieces of silver. What silver? It's redemption. In other words, God is redeeming the situation. He's bringing it back to himself. He's taking it out of the hands of circumstance, out of the hands of Satan and the devil, and he's bringing it right back into his own plan. That is redemption. Blood redemption is that failure is moved back into the plan of God, and we walk on with God. These 1,000 bits of silver were given to Abraham. And listen to what he says. He says that Abraham It is a covering for your eyes. I'm giving you these 1,000 bits of silver. And Abraham, I want you to know. It's almost like he's paying him. What a rebuke from a heathen king. Abraham, you ought to be looking after her. Abraham, don't you realize you're to cover her eyes? Abraham, don't you know, don't let any other man look on her? Abraham, what are you doing? Abraham, why did you do this? The heathen have greater morality. The Philistines had greater morality than the house of God. Oh, what a tragedy. But you know what? At such times, God rescues. It actually says there that thus Abimelech reproved Sarah. This means to correct her or to put her right or to point out what's wrong. He corrects her. Do you see how the grace of God is working here in this situation? God has taken a tragedy and turned it to a great victory. Let me tell you, the New Testament, a similar situation. All the disciples slept in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus needed them to pray. He said, this is the hour of darkness. Satan comes. Will you pray with me 1 hour? 3 times he goes to them, shakes them, wakes them up, says, can you not pray for 1 hour with me? This is Christ's closest disciples. And do you know what he said? He said the third time, he says, sleep on. The evil one has come. This is my hour of darkness. He needed a friend to pray with him. But all his friends slept in the garden while he was in turmoil of soul. Do you realize that our Christ has gone through turmoil of soul? Do you realize that our Christ knows what it is for unbelievable pressure to be upon him? Do you realize that our Christ was in anxiety of soul to such an extent that it was as if blood came from his very pores, that he sweat blood? That's the anxiety of our Christ. And he said, my friends cannot pray with me 1 hour. What of Peter in that hour? You see, all the disciples were not ready to face temptation or trial. Why? They hadn't prayed. They hadn't walked in faith. They hadn't been obedient. Christians don't always do what's right. But I want to tell you, that is not the end of God's grace. God's grace is going to abound at such a time. Those 11 disciples were scattered. This was a tragic hour. If they'd only prayed, they would have been ready to face the temptation. But they neglected prayer. They didn't walk in faith. They were very tired and weary in body. And they got scattered by the enemy. Maybe they all desponded of life itself. Maybe they thought it was all over. Maybe they thought the church wouldn't get built now. Maybe they thought nothing would come of all this preaching and this healing ministry. All they could see is the end. There's no new beginning. They thought, this is it. Our Christ has been taken and crucified. What about Peter specifically? He failed, but his faith in God did not fail. Hear me. He did fail. Abraham did sin. He did fail. He denied his Christ, but his faith didn't fail. Do you remember when Christ, when he said, Master, I'd die for you. Not me, probably not the rest of them, but I would. I'm different than them. Oh, I can imagine Christ's face. Do you know what he says? He says, Peter, before the cock crows 3 times, you'll have denied me 3 times. Oh no, Master, not me. Not me, Master. I'm the radical one. I'm the firebrand. I'm the one who prays first in the prayer meeting. I'm the one who wants to be in the streets. I'm the one who'll die for you. You're going to deny me. You're going to sin. Peter, listen to me. You are going to sin because you don't know what's in your heart. You don't realize that flesh. You don't realize the weakness that's within you. You are going to sin against me, but that isn't the end of it. Do you know what he says? He says, I have prayed that your faith fail not. And he says, when you come back in again, when you turn back around again, when you get yourself out of that mess, when you as a sheep get yourself out of that briar, and my grace works on you, he says, feed the sheep. Go strengthen your brethren. Encourage others. Because you know what? Then you're going to know what this is all about. You're not going to despise your brother. You won't be judging them saying, huh, they couldn't make it. You know what? Your heart is going to, out of brokenness, understand the grace of God for the first time. You'll realize what this is all about. Peter did fail, but his faith didn't fail. It's the same with Abraham. Abraham did fail, but his faith in God didn't fail. Yes, he was a man of God, but he did fail. What about Peter? He was rebuked by the cock crowing three times, just as Abimelech rebuked Abraham. Things must be dealt with in the hearts of men to make them a vessel that God is going to use in revival. What's happening with Peter? What's happening with John? What's happening with those disciples that slept in that garden? 50 days time, revival's coming. 50 days. Can a man sin like this? Can a Christian sin like this and yet be so close to revival? Yes. I want to tell you, the super abounding, overflowing grace of God comes in to rescue his saints. Just before the greatest miracle of revival on the day of Pentecost, the disciples failed him. It wasn't heart rebellion. It was failure in the flesh. It wasn't deliberate, willful departing from God. It was a weakness and failure in their faith. It was the old nature, not really understanding the strength of that old nature. What happened in Abraham's day, just before the greatest answer, the greatest failure happened? Just before God is going to move in divine power and answer all their prayers for 25 years instantly, they failed. Do you know at times God allows this? That our strength, our confidence will not be in the flesh. See, God is recovering, restoring everything. Notice how he recovers Abraham here. In verse 7, God says to Abimelech, he's a prophet. Oh, he lied, but he's a prophet. God doesn't tear that down or deny it. And you know, and I know, I hate lying. God hates lying. But there's not a denial of Abraham being a prophet. Then in verse 7 and verse 17, God says to Abimelech, Abraham's going to pray for you and you'll be healed. So look at this man, he's a prophet, he's a man of prayer. I'm going to heal you because of him. Do you know what God is doing? This failure, where before Abimelech's rebuking Abraham, God's going to turn it around. It's not going to be Abimelech blaming him, accusing. God is going to turn the whole situation around, where Abimelech's going to know that God is with him. His testimony's going to be restored. Yes, he failed momentarily. But don't let that condemn you and keep you out of the will of God. Get up, brush yourself down and say, oh God, let the grace of God work in me. If some relationship has been damaged through my foolishness, let the grace of God restore it and raise up a testimony again. It says in verse 22, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all thou doest. This is just a little bit later. Notice the utter restoration here. Abimelech, King Abimelech comes to Abraham and he says, I know God is with you. I'm watching your life. I see it. No longer rebuking him or dealing with his sin. Now he knows he's a man of God, a man of prayer, and that God is with him. Now he comes on him and says, swear, let us swear together and make a blood covenant. These men join together in a covenant. They take oaths and swear together, which that is needed to make a covenant. They bring an end to strife and bickering. There were some of Abimelech's men had stolen a well away from Abraham. They fought for it. They used pressure to steal a well. And in this covenant, Abraham raises this issue. Now that we're covenant brothers, I've got a problem I want to deal with. Your men have done this. You see, grace doesn't exclude dealing with issues. Grace, being in grace and being in relationships under grace, means we deal with issues. Because the grace of God does deal with things. The grace of God doesn't ignore things and isn't blind and doesn't just say, let us be united and ignore these things. No, God's grace in real relationships is real. It deals with things in a real and a beautiful way. And here are these men, this king who was once an enemy, he is now entering into covenant with Abraham. And they sit by this well. It's an end of strife. And Abraham plants a grove there and he calls upon the name of the everlasting God. He must have been doing a wee dance. Here he is, Everything's been turned around. This man, this king, who was going to abuse Sarah and who was rebuking him for his sin, now they're sitting at this well in the midst of a blood sacrifice, rejoicing in fellowship together. This is the grace of God. The Lord dealt with Abraham's sin. He did. He didn't ignore it. His failings, his unbelief. He also removed the reproach that was brought for that sin. And he removed the reproach of Abimelech by bringing him into covenant with Abraham. Abimelech had clearly seen the abounding grace of God in Abraham's life. Abimelech had watched the grace of God in Abraham and in Sarah. And he was shocked by it, astounded that such a God would intervene on behalf of Abraham. He'd seen Abraham at his worst. Abraham in the flesh. Abraham in unbelief. And yet he saw the God of Abraham come in his grace and mercy to restore him. Abimelech must have been shocked that such a God existed. A God of grace, a God of mercy, a God who rescues his people, a God who will not desert his people, a God who understands the weakness of his people. Abimelech must have said, I want to know such a God. I want to be in covenant with such a God. I want to understand such a God. Again, Paul says in Romans 5:20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Then in chapter 6, he says, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound. Well, will I go and lie again? Will I go and deceive people about Sarah again? Will I call her my sister again? No. Don't play games with it. This is the grace of God, but don't play games. Shall we continue in sin that the grace of God may abound? And some people in Paul say, they said, well, if it's such times where we have failed, the grace breaks on you and it's so abundant and so amazing and so extraordinary and so unmerited. Well, maybe we should just keep sinning and we can keep on experiencing this. That's what they said in Paul's day. Paul says, no. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, the character of Abraham and Sarah is important before the Lord performs his promise in giving them Isaac. God in chapter 21 is just about to do what he promised. But before that, he's got some things to deal with in their heart. I wonder what things God wants to do in this church. I wonder why is it God has birthed this church? Why are you sitting here in this church? Why has God done this work? He's got a reason. He's got a Samuel church he wants to raise up. He's got an Abraham and Sarah he wants to raise up. There's an Isaac he wants to birth forth. Not an Ishmael, but a real, genuine Isaac. God turns all things for good. In chapter 20, at the end of chapter 20, just give me a few minutes as we close here. This is very important as we close. At the end of chapter 20, you'll remember Abraham goes to Abimelech. God says they're going to die. Abimelech, his wife, all the women, they were struck by some illness that were going to kill them. That's why I had to pray to get them healed. In that dream, all of them were struck by some physical illness. And all of the women had become barren. So here's Abraham goes into the house of Abimelech and he prays for them. And it says that all of the women were healed. And it says, and they bear children. Now hear what I'm about to say. Often God uses us to fulfill someone else's vision before he fulfills our vision. Often God will use us to answer the prayers of others before he answers our own prayer. And you better guard your heart in that. God will do greater things in someone else's life because you have been used in that. And yet he hasn't yet done the great things in your life. Here is Abraham. His own wife is still barren. Her womb is still shut. And yet he's praying the prayer of faith for Abimelech's wife. And she's getting pregnant. And all the women of the house, not one, many of them. And yet, his own wife is still barren. We're talking about spiritual things here. But it says in chapter 21, verse 1, and the Lord visited, after this, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Is he a liar? Does our God periodically, like Abraham, fail and revert to half lies? Does he play games with the emotions? He most certainly doesn't. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Our God is such a God. Oh yes, I know you failed him in the chapter before. Oh yes, I know you told a lie in the chapter before. But I'm about to do one of the greatest things in your life because of grace. You're not in law. You're not under the law. You're not in a legal relationship with God. This is grace where his heart is moved towards you. And when he restores you and when you repent, it's gone. You're free to walk forward in the name of Jesus Christ. And it says there in verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. Notice it says in Hebrews 11 verse 11, my last verse, Hebrews 11 verse 11, it says, and this is talking about this incident, okay? And it says, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age 90 years old, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah failed in chapter 20, but here she is at the beginning of chapter 21, and now through faith, God just didn't do a miracle. God just didn't answer her prayer. Do you know what it was? It was through her faith. Here she is, a new standing in faith. And it says, through faith she received strength. Notice that. She couldn't have had the child or conceived without receiving strength. The word strength there is the word dunamis, used in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. Peter, how are you going to evangelize all nations? Paul, how are you going to do it? Church of Jerusalem, how are you going to do this commission? By the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith we receive strength, dynamite, dunamis. This might happen. How did Sarah conceive? By faith she received dunamis from God. And when she received that dunamis, she conceived and bare a child. And it says in verse 2, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Was God late? 25 years, was he too late? Did he keep delaying because of their unbelief? Or some mistakes? Or some battles with the flesh? Or some weaknesses? It says there was a set time that God was going to bring about the promise. This was his set time. Suddenly on the day of Pentecost. What was the day of Pentecost? What does Pentecost mean? 50. Why? It's 50 days after Calvary. Do you think God had appointed day to send Pentecost? Yes. Does God have set appointed days for revival? Yes. Do you think that even our struggles and our battles are going to stop revival? No. Our rebellion will. Our rejection of what's written will. But failures along the way, weaknesses, where we get ourselves in a muddle, and we go, what am I going to do? The grace of God comes to rescue us and restore us and revive us. And I want to tell you this morning, grace more abundant is real. The abundant grace of God is here. We're not in a legal relationship, but there is going to come out an Isaac from this church. Not because of your goodness, because you're not good. Not because of my goodness or anything that I preach, but because of the abundant grace of God. God has begun a work and he's going to fulfill it. And oh yes, there's hiccups along the way. And we say, oh, thank God you got me out of that muddle. Isn't that right? And he rescues us and he restores us and he turns everything around. What was meant for evil and what should have been against us suddenly works for us. And it brings us to a place of perfect faith, where we stand there with no confidence in the flesh, no more looking for Ishmaels, no more saying, we'll try out Hagar, the law, to see if that works. No more running around with Lot, was separated from him. And here, this old couple, Abraham 100, Sarah 90, and by faith they say, okay, beautiful lady, you and me, are we going to believe God? And you know what? A child was born that was eventually going to bring the Messiah into the world through that same genealogy, by faith. How does grace operate? through faith. But grace also brings you back to faith and preserves your faith and strengthens your faith. And you know what? Sarah counted God faithful. You know what? We're tired of it all. Here we are. Lord, you and us, we can't do it. We've tried everything over 25 years. We've done everything there is to do. And you know what? We're just standing still and saying, Lord, we're your vessels. For 25 years, God preserved Sarah, preserved her womb for a miracle. Do you know God is preserving us in this church? Do you know his hand of grace is upon us? And he's brought us this point because he's about to do something. Let's just stand. Oh, blessed be your name. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, let's reach out to him for the grace and the mercy of God. I tell you, the grace of God makes you zealous for holiness. It makes you zealous.